in the limelight.
The Zionist regime is on the rampage again, and Gaza's population is facing a quiet, slow path to erasure. The ones funding and enabling it are the US and its European allies. The truth is that this moment of catastrophe could never have been reached without Western powers indulging, subsidizing, and providing diplomatic cover for the Zionist regime's brutality towards the Palestinian people decade after decade. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, "The bloodiest hands in the current slaughter of Palestinians belongs both to the Zionist regime and the Western regimes. In fact, Western capitals know exactly how much the Palestinians of Gaza have been provoked because those same governments have been complicit for decades in supporting the Zionist regime as it has ethnically cleansed Palestinians from their homeland and imprisoned the remnants of the population in ghettos across their homeland. For the past 16 years, Western backing for the Zionist regime has not wavered, even as the fabricated regime of Israel has turned the coastal enclave of Gaza from the world's largest open-air prison into a gruesome torture chamber where Palestinians are experimented on. Their food and power have been rationed, essentials of life denied to them, their access to drinkable water slowly removed, and their hospitals prevented from receiving medical supplies and equipment." The problem is not ignorance. Western regimes have been informed in real time of the crimes the Zionist regime is committing, in confidential cables from their own embassy officials, and in endless reports from human rights groups documenting the Zionist regime's apartheid rule over Palestinians. And yet, Western politicians have time and again done nothing to intervene, done nothing to exert meaningful pressure. Worse, they have rewarded the Israeli regime with endless military, financial, and diplomatic support. The West is no less responsible now as the Zionist regime steps up its barbaric treatment of Gaza. The Zionist regime war minister, Yoav Gallant, decided this week to deepen the siege on Gaza by stopping all food and power, a crime against humanity. He has referred to the enclave's caged Palestinian population, men, women, and children, as human animals. Dehumanization, as history has proved time and again, is the prelude to ever greater outrages and horrors. How has the West responded? President Joe Biden has declared approvingly that a long war is ahead. Washington seems to relish long wars, which always prove a boon to its arms industries and a distraction from domestic troubles. Officials are already preparing to send missiles and bombs that will be used once again to kill Palestinian civilians from the air, as well as ammunition for the Zionist regime's troops to strafe Palestinian communities during the coming ground invasion. And of course, there will be plenty of extra funding for the fabricated regime of Israel, money that can never be found when it is needed by the most vulnerable U.S. citizens. Those funds will be on top of nearly $4 billion Washington currently sends each year to an Israeli regime of self-declared fascists and ethnic supremacists whose express aim is to annex the last remaining fragments of Palestinian territory as soon as they can get the green light from Washington. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak does not want to be outdone, as the fabricated regime of Israel inflicts collective punishment on Gaza's Palestinians and begins to slaughter them every bit. A giant illuminated Zionist flag was emblazoned on the facade of the best-known home in Britain, 10 Downing Street, Sunak's official residence. The Prime Minister has offered military assistance and intelligence, presumably to help the Zionist regime bomb Gaza's caged population. The truth is that this moment of catastrophe could never have been reached without Western powers indulging, subsidizing, and providing diplomatic cover for the Zionist regime's brutality towards the Palestinian people decade after decade. Without such unstinking support, and without a complicit Western media refashioning the land thefts by settlers and the oppression by troops as some kind of humanitarian crisis, the Israeli regime could never have gotten away with its crimes. The Zionist regime has been free to pursue a policy of relentless escalation, sold by the Western media as calm or quiet until Palestinians try to hit back at their tormentors. Only then is the term escalation used. It is always Palestinians, as they say, escalating tensions. The permanent state of oppression inflicted by the Israeli regime can then be safely acknowledged and relabeled as retaliation. Palestinians are expected to suffer in silence, because when they make a noise, it risks reminding Western publics of how bogus, how self-serving Western leaders' appeals to the rules-based order truly are. Where does this endless indulgence from the West ultimately lead? Already, the Zionist regime is emboldened to make much more explicit its policy towards Gaza's 2 million inhabitants. Whether by design or outcome, the Zionist regime's starving of civilians, leaving them with no power, depriving them of clean water, and preventing hospitals from treating the sick and wounded, from treating those Israel has bombed, is a genocidal policy. Western regimes know this too, because the Zionist regime's leaders have made no secret of what they are doing. Western leaders watched through all this as Palestinian civilians, half the enclave's population are children, were kept hungry, were denied drinkable water, were refused electricity, were denied proper medical care, and were repeatedly subjected to horrifying bombardments. Western politicians and media expect the Palestinians of Gaza to stay in their torture chamber, bite their lips, and suffer in silence, so conscience in the West are not disturbed. And the ones funding it, the ones enabling it, are the U.S. and its European allies. Their hands are the ones drenched in the blood of Gaza. Crescent International, meanwhile, wrote, led by U.S. President Joe Biden, Western politicians have unleashed a torrent of abuse and hatred against the Palestinians and their supporters. From the left, right, and center, politicians of all stripes have in unison condemned Hamas and the Palestinians in general for fighting for their right to free themselves from decades of Zionist occupation and oppression. The Zionist terrorists need no excuses. They have been perpetrating the genocide of Palestinians since before the illegitimate Zionist entity came into existence in 1948. What the Zionist war criminals are doing in Gaza today is genocide. There is no other way to describe it. American officials are notorious for telling lies to advance their nefarious agenda, and Biden is no exception.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, this is For a Better Life. I'm Bita and I have the honor to be at your service in this program. As you know, to hear, we were talking about this challenge of adolescence, its difficulties, problems, and we talked about so many episodes like the turmoils, how to control anger, rethinking, reflection, intellect, wisdom, faith, and so many categories of things that we have to go through each of them and, seek for more knowledge, seek for more methods, more things on every domain in order to have a better life and in order to be a better person, a better version of yourself. In this episode specifically, we're going to talk about cause of emotions. In the last part, in the last episode I made, we talked about these bad and good forms of emotions. And I told you that every emotion in its pure nature isn't good or bad. And it is something that Allah Almighty put in your nature to feel like jealous, to feel angry, to feel this, to feel that, okay? So it's something bad. And the thing that will make it worse, will make it bad, is the consequences that every emotion has, and not controlling actually it, will lead to a big disaster. Let us examine from where these emotions, both positive and negative, crop up and what is their source. If incidents are viewed with wisdom and intellect, positive results would come to the fore. And if they are viewed without wisdom and intellect, they will bring negative outcomes. This is a kind of mere fact. And a basic one, for sure. The essence is to see how the youth views these occurrences. This is the very foundation of decision-making, how the pros and cons are weighed. Approaching these very incidents give rise to sentiments. Viewing these incidents negatively and with distrustful attitude would leave a negative impact on our feelings and a detrimental blow to our sentiments. This will result in restlessness, irate behavior on our part, losing interest in our work, and irrational behavior. If these incidents are viewed with a positive frame of mind and the roots and cause are investigated, they will leave a positive impact on us. We would then staff off with positive energy, zeal, and shoulder our responsibilities in the best possible manner. Thus, our approach would be based on justice, moderation, and intellect. So, our intellect is something that have to be developed. Let's keep it here, go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need. All I need, oh, 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 oh. This love is all I need to be all I can be. Your love is all I need.
Welcome back to RIB English Radio. This is For a Better Life. If we're talking about this cause of emotions, the good and bad emotions and their positive and negative effects on us. As I told you, the approach that we have towards all these emotions, whether these are bad emotions or good emotions, which, as I told you, there is no bad or good in the true nature of these emotions. The thing that will make these emotions bad or good is the consequences of these emotions, is the way, is the approach that we have towards these emotions, not these emotions themselves. So, as you know, the reflection based on intellect is the basis of moderation in sentiments. True human value is preserved and one obtains the privilege of living an honorable life. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says, positive thoughts lead to a calm heart and are the safety of religion. So here, you can see again the importance of having positive thoughts and the way you approach your reflection, the art of reflecting, that we talked it several times in several programs, and all of these just show us the importance and the emphasis on this art that we have to practice every day, every moment, and towards any difficulty and any challenge in our life. The more powerful and active the intellect of a person, the more positive his thinking will be. So, and also we have this quote from Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Positive thinking is in proportion to one's intellect. Following factors lead to an intellect approach and thinking. So I'm going to just name some factors which lead to an intellect approach and thinking. Number one, reasoning should be based on facts and not on rumors. This is really important. We are living in a world full of information, full of knowledge, full of everything. And to find the true way, the right approach towards all this information, in, especially in social media, is exactly the key to reasoning. Number two, clearly define one's aim and purpose. You know, this feeling of emptiness, this feeling of lack of hope, lack of goal, lack of purpose is killing us. So you have to put your effort on this special part of your life. You have to find your goal and you have to keep that important fact in your mind that this is not all about here. This is not all about a materialistic short life we live in this world. It's all about afterlife. It's all about the consequences we face, about all the things that we did in this life. Number three, decision should be based on patience, forbearance, and courage. We are a generation of being fast. We just are like, oh, I'm going to make decisions rapidly. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And this is not true. We have to spend time on making decision process. As I told you, it's a process. Don't just manipulate it. Number four, distrustful thinking should be avoided. One should gather facts and consult others before deciding. Okay, we're living in a world of individualism. We think like we are enough, our knowledge is enough, our experience is enough, but it's not. Don't forget consulting with other people, okay? Just, I think we better go for a short break before I make you more tired. Stay tuned. Hello. As you know, we were talking about these kind of actually factors that lead to an intellect approach and thinking. And the last one which we talked about was this important fact that this distrustful thinking should be avoided and you have to consult others before deciding. The fifth point that I'm going to share with you is that decisions shouldn't be based on sentiments and haste. Unfortunately, in this modern world, we are paying too much credit to emotions, to sentiments, rather than reasoning and intellect, which is, for sure, one of the consequences of technology and social medias. So you have to keep that in mind. You shouldn't pay too much credit to your emotions and feelings because they are not right all the time. The sixth one is incidents should be viewed factually and without internal conflicts. Yeah, it's all clear. I'm not going to give you any further explanation on that. Let's go for the seventh one. Develop an expertise in solving issues by using intellect, wisdom, and after consulting others. I'm going to share the rest factors with you in the next episode. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says Israel will receive a heavier slap for the regime's ongoing massacre of the Palestinian people in the besieged Gaza Strip. The leader emphasized that the Gaza massacre will bring a greater calamity to the Zionists after they suffered, quote, an irreparable failure both in terms of military and intelligence. Ayatollah Khamenei further described as a destructive quake the anti-Israel operation launched by Palestinians. He said those who blame the operation on non-Palestinians are making mistakes. The leader underlined that the damage inflicted on Israel in the surprise operation by Palestinians is the result of the regime's own actions. Ayatollah Khamenei said the brave move by Palestinians was a response to years of Israeli crimes. The leader said Israel is now playing the victim card and that Western media outlets are helping the regime in this regard. Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the regime cannot be portrayed as an oppressed entity while it is actually a monster. He warned Israel and its backers that the bloodshed of Palestinians will bring them greater calamity. The leader said the Israeli regime is playing the victim card in order to double down on its oppression and justify its attack on people's houses, attack on civilians, and its massacre and mass killing of Gazans. The ferocious bombardment of the Gaza Strip has left the besieged territory in ruins. The residents of Gaza are facing unimaginable suffering.
But my neighbors, they didn't evacuate as well. They have their windows down. Here are their windows. And here is the family. They're gathering all together. also in a place far away from the web. I was trying to explain things, but I think you can hear them now.
Aid groups say the damage to water, sanitation, and hygiene facilities have already disrupted services to more than 2.3 million people there. Israeli officials have cut water, electricity, and fuel supplies to the coastal enclave. Israel is squeezing Palestinians in Gaza further, extending an existing 16-year air, land, and sea blockade of the territory. Legal experts have been raising the question of whether Israel's actions could be considered a war crime by the International Criminal Court.
The humanitarian situation in Gaza was extremely dire before these hostilities. Now it will only deteriorate exponentially. Medical equipment, food, fuel, and other humanitarian supplies are desperately needed, along with access for humanitarian personnel. Relief and entry of essential supplies into Gaza must be facilitated, and the UN will continue efforts to provide aid to respond to these needs.
According to the UN, more than 187,000 of Gaza's 2.3 million people have left their homes. There are no bomb shelters in Gaza. Residents who have lost their homes have nowhere to turn except the 83 UNRWA schools across the territory. According to Palestinian health officials, Israeli strikes have targeted hospitals and medical crews. Hospitals are overcrowded with injured people.
Health facilities, patients, health workers, and civilians in general have to be protected and safeguarded, as Dr. Tedros has said over the week.
There is a shortage of drugs and medical supplies and a shortage of fuel for generators. The Palestinian Ministry of Health has called for a safe corridor to ensure the entry of urgent medical aid into Gaza's hospitals. The Red Crescent has delivered some medical aid to Gaza through the Rafah crossing, but the delivered aid is far from enough to alleviate the pains and sufferings of the people in Gaza. The Gaza power plant, now the only source of electricity, has run out of fuel. The loss of electricity will directly affect hospitals and the water supply.
Rocket fire from Gaza. Palestinian fighters carrying out an unprecedented offensive with thousands of rockets. Sirens sounding across Israel, including Tel Aviv and outlets. Israel is being attacked ferociously. This was by far the biggest operation by resistance groups against Israel in decades. We decided to put an end to all the crimes of the occupation. Their time for rampaging without being held accountable is over. We announced Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, and we fired, in the first strike of 20 minutes, more than 5,000 rockets. That was the announcement by the Ezzedine Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas resistance group. Armed clashes along the separation fence with Israel near the southern town of Khan Yunis were reported to take place. Fighters seen here breaking through the fence. The mood, however, was different. The head of Hamas's political bureau is seen celebrating the operation, carried out not only by Hamas fighters, but by all the resistance fighters in the Gaza Strip. Such was the case at the Jenin refugee camp. Israel has declared a state of war alert, striking back, setting the stage for a new heavy war. Hamas fighters are seen inside an Israeli military camp, which shows the shock surprise of Israeli army. Here, Hamas fighters are seen with a captured Israeli military vehicle. This is a large operation including all Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank, namely Hamas, PFLP, the Ezzedine Al-Qassam Brigades, and the Islamic Jihad movement. In the occupied West Bank, the Lion's Den is also active. Israeli towns are on fire, like Rehovot in southern Israel, and Ashkelon seen burning after resistance rockets landed there. So dire the situation, Israelis were forced to hide in trash bins. Meanwhile, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are looking for cover, while sounding defiant when it comes to Israeli regime forces. Israel is finding itself on shaky grounds. Even though it has mobilized reservists, or shortages since reservists, along with pilots, have refused to take orders due to its so-called judicial reforms, which is why this announcement by Netanyahu may fall on deaf ears. Our enemy will pay a price, the type of which it has never known. That was a statement from Netanyahu. The surprise offensive that Palestinian fighters executed against the Israeli regime is a natural outcome of what Israel has done with Palestinians over the decades. Hezbollah summed it up best. This was a decisive response to Israel's continued occupation. However, Hezbollah also added this to its statement. This is a message to those seeking normalization with Israel. A clear reference to Saudi Arabia, which is said to be in talks with Israel for, quote, normalization. Ever since this extreme cabinet came into power, it has violated Palestinians on a daily basis. Not that previous Israeli officials did not do that, but this cabinet has done it at warp speed, which puts into question why Saudi Arabia would be interested in pursuing a, quote, normalization. Any normalization with Israel would be a stab in the back of Palestinians. Just the other day, Israel announced that it will legitimize the killing of Palestinian citizens in new open fire rules. It said the new measure seeks to allow officers to use live fire against Palestinian protesters. Al-Aqsa violations, Israeli incursions, injuring and killing Palestinians. All of this in the face of the silence by the international community. How much longer could Palestinians endure this?
As the war drags on in Ukraine, signs are emerging that do not bode well for the U.S.-led coalition against Russia. Just days ago, the Slovak Social Democracy Party, which is a pro-Russia party, won the country's parliamentary elections. The leftist Smeristy Party, led by former Premier Robert Fico, has not secured enough votes to form a government and needs to form a coalition with other parties. But the victory has been interpreted as a sign of growing war fatigue in Europe. The party's leader has said that no more weapons would go to Ukraine. He has also questioned the logic of the EU's Russia sanctions and even accused NATO of causing the war.
I believe that on the one hand, yes, we should expect a certain, let's say, uncomfortable relationship between Brussels and Slovakia. But then on the other hand, I also think that the relationship will also be rather pragmatic. However, the danger is real when it comes to Slovakia's declining support to Ukraine. And this will also have its impact to weaken the EU's unity when it comes to its support for Ukraine.
Just weeks ago, Poland, a staunch ally of Ukraine, announced that it would no longer supply weapons to its neighbor amid a diplomatic dispute over Kiev's grain exports. Prime Minister Mateusz Morawiecki has said that Poland's focus was instead on defending itself with more modern weapons. The country's president later tried to modify their stance, but the dispute is seen as a rift among members of the anti-Moscow alliance. Poland has supplied hundreds of Soviet-era tanks and 14 MiG-29 fighter jets to Ukraine and served as a major transit hub for weapons from other Western nations. These developments have stirred talk of a global shift in sentiment towards supporting Ukraine as the war grinds on, more than a year and a half after it began.
It is full of Ukrainians here. This is what I seriously do not like. They get benefits, energy costs went up, everything went up. So basically, they are getting benefits, and we, our citizens, we pay.
The money spent on the war in Ukraine has unnerved many citizens in European countries. Days ago, hundreds of people staged rallies in different German cities to vent their anger at Berlin's growing support for Ukraine. Many protesters carried banners and placards advocating for peace in Ukraine while expressing opposition to government policies, including the remilitarization of Germany. Demonstrators said Germany's decision to send more weaponry to Ukraine risks escalation of the conflict with Russia. Some protesters demanded that Germany pull out from the NATO alliance. Some said the United States is benefiting from Germany's intervention in the Russia-Ukraine war. Germany is among Western countries that have provided Ukraine with a wide range of weapons since the war erupted in February 2022.
I'm mainly concerned with crisis intervention and resolving this armed conflict on the one hand. On the other hand, of course, there are trends in the militarization of Germany. After all, from a purely political point of view, Germany is right in the middle, and America is shamelessly taking advantage of that too, using citizens through media policy to perhaps ultimately use them for their own goals, and Ukrainian citizens were also exploited.
The German economy has suffered due to crisis in Ukraine. It tipped into a recession at the start of the year and stagnated in the second quarter. High inflation, industrial slowdown, and reduction in global demand for manufactured goods have all been weighing on the German economy. And earlier in October, dozens of anti-war activists in New York City said that the interest of NATO depends on the perpetuation of imperial capital and extraction of wealth from the dispossessed.
Unification of peace forces in the United States, recognizing that it's the United States and NATO who are are to blame and the fundamental cause of the conflict in Ukraine, and that if we can force the U.S. government to stop sending money and weapons to Ukraine, the war will end the very next day.
A poll conducted in August said most Americans oppose Congress authorizing additional funding. Overall, 55% say the U.S. Congress should not authorize additional funding to support Ukraine versus 45% who say Congress should authorize such funding. And 51% say that the U.S. has already done enough to help Ukraine. The removal of Kevin McCarthy as Speaker of the House of Representatives has added to the uncertainty around aid for Ukraine.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi from the Islamic House of Qom is ready to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about, again, the topic of Quran desecration and whether burning the Holy Quran is a good way of criticizing it or not. As we know, at the time of Prophet Ibrahim, he broke down idols, you know, we can say, in order to show that he is against polytheism, he is a fan of monotheism and one united, unique God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So somehow he showed his criticism against polytheism by breaking the idols. Now, is it true that the we can say critiques of the Islam and the Holy Quran burn it in order to show their, for example, opposition to Islam or something like that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is a very big difference between insulting and, criticizing and arguing. Now, before going to the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Let's refer to chapter Al-An'am, verse 108. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Do not abuse those whom they invoke beside Allah. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, those whom they invoke besides Allah. Allah is referring to the idols.
Yes.
And the fact that as Muslims, we are not allowed to abuse them, which means to, for example, use foul language even against the idols.
Yes.
Why? فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرَ عِلْمٍ. Mm-hmm. Lest they should abuse Allah out of hostility without any knowledge. So you see, there is a big difference between being an enemy to the idols, being monotheistic, being a monotheist,
yes,
and not to be an idolater, and disrespecting them and doing sab, abusing them, using foul language.
Yes.
So although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims that you have no right to insult even the idols, it doesn't mean that you should not oppose idolatry. No, Islam is against polytheism.
Yes.
What does it mean? It means that we need to, of course, preach the monotheistic religion of Islam. We need to be against the polytheism and do all the best to help the people get rid of polytheism.
That's right.
But again, we are not allowed to disrespect, to use foul language even against the idols, let alone, breaking the idols of
yes.
other people. So that is the point. That is the attitude of the religion of Islam. Islam does not allow you to disrespect the holy places of other people and the holy scriptures of the followers of other religions. This is the viewpoint of the religion of Islam. That is why, as a Muslim, you have no right to disrespect the scripture of Jews, Christians, or the followers of any religion. This is the
viewpoint. But idol worshipping is allowed, you mean?
No.
No? But how is it that Prophet Muhammad, for example, did so in the Kaaba?
I will come to that. Mm-hmm. So, Islam is against idol worshipping.
Yes.
Islam tries its best to help the people get rid of polytheism.
Yes.
But does Islam allow you to disrespect the idol, to use foul language against the idol? I don't mean that Islam tells the Muslim that respect the idols, but says لا تسبو, do not use foul language against the idols. Because yes. if you do that, then they will use foul language against your God. This is one point. Then you refer to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family breaking the idols, okay? Did the Prophet do that when he was in the city of Mecca? No. The Holy Prophet did that when the Arabian Peninsula became a region for monotheism. All the people converted to the religion of Islam, okay?
Yes.
So okay. in that case, under such conditions and situation, no one is worshipping the idols anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They are in minorities. So it is done only after the conquest of Mecca, when all the people of Mecca, Medina, and later some other regions, they are Muslims. Only in that phase of the religion of Islam, the idols are in Kaaba are broken, because no one is worshipping them anymore. Before that, you do not find any example when the Holy Prophet was in Mecca, he has ever broke any idol. Does it mean that the Holy Prophet is respecting the idols? Of course not.
No.
But at the end of the day, as Muslims, you are not allowed to use foul language against the idols and disrespect what other people respect.
Okay.
Having said that, we come to the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now the question is that, okay, that is true about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, but Ibrahim broke the idols
yes.
which were worshipped by the people.
Yes.
And
there was no Kaaba on that time, was
no.
it?
No. Kaaba was built by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, of course, because according to some narrations, Kaaba has been built by several prophets. Maybe the first of them has been Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam just rebuilt that. Anyway, so the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam might be used by some people for desecration of the Quran. But the point is that when we read this story, we come to a different conclusion. The story is mentioned in chapter Al-Anbiya from verse 51 onwards. We see a sequence of a series of arguments between Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and those people, the idol worshippers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Anbiya verse 51, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Certainly we had given Abraham his property before. وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالَمِينَ. And we knew him.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Yes. From verse 52, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the different arguments by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. First, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. When he said to his father, who was not his biological father, he was his uncle, and his people, what are these images to which you keep on clinging? قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَابِدِينَ. They said, we found our fathers worshipping them.
Yes.
Then Ibrahim عليه السلام argues, لَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ قال لقد كنتم أنتم وأباؤكم في ضلال مبين. He says, certainly you and your fathers have been in a manifest error. It doesn't make sense that you are following them, you are worshipping just because your fathers were worshipping them. They were in error. قالوا أجئتنا بالحق أم أنت من اللاعبين. They said, are you telling the truth or are you just kidding? قال بل ربكم رب السماوات والأرض. He said, indeed, your Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَلَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. And I affirm that. Okay. Now, in verse 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the story of breaking the idols. فَجَعَلَهُمْ جُذَاذًا إِلَّا كَبِيرًا لَهُمْ. Ibrahim broke the idols into pieces, all except the biggest of them.
Yes.
لَعَلَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ يَرْجِعُونَ. So that they might come back to it or come back to him. Now, here the first question is that, what was the motivation, what was the reason of Ibrahim alayhi salam breaking the idol? Did he want to disrespect them?
Mm-hmm.
Or he wanted to give the people a message to bring another argument.
Or lesson, that's right.
The point is that if he wanted to disrespect the idols, he should have broken the biggest of them, because it was the main idol. But the verse reads, Ibrahim alayhi salam broke all the idols except the biggest of them. Which means that Ibrahim alayhi salam had a plan to give the people a message, to bring another argument for the people.
Yes.
And the following verses also prove that. قَالُوا مَنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا بَأَلَهَتَنَا إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. They said, whoever has done this to our gods, he is indeed a wrongdoer. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتًا يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. They said, we heard a young man mentioning them. He is called Abraham. قَالُوا فَأْتُوا بِهِ عَلَى أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْهَدُونَ. They said, bring him before the people's eyes so that they may bear witness against him.
Yes.
قَالُوا أَأَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا بِآلِهَتِنَا يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. They said, was it you who did this to our gods or Abraham? قال بل فعله كبيرهم هذا. He said no, it was the biggest one of them who did it. The biggest idol broke the other idols. فاسألوهم إن كانوا ينطقون. Ask them if they can speak. Now, this is the argument mentioned by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it has its positive effect. فرجعوا إلى أنفسهم. This is very interesting. Those idol worshippers, they came to themselves, they thought for a while, and said to one another, indeed, it is you who are the wrongdoers. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ. Then they hung their heads, their heads. لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْتَقُونَ. They said, you certainly know that they cannot speak. And Ibrahim عليه السلام brought another argument. قال أَفَتَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. He said, then do you worship beside Allah that which cannot cause you any benefit or harm? أُفِلْ لَكُمْ وَلَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Fie on you and what you worship beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you not exercise your reason? أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. So, you see, we have this breaking the idols done by Ibrahim alayhi salam,
yes.
There is no doubt about that. But what matters is the intention. The intention of Ibrahim alayhi salam is bringing another argument for guiding the people,
yes.
And for helping them getting rid of polytheism. As I mentioned, if he wanted to insult the idol worshippers and the idols, then he should have broken the biggest idol, but he did not do that. He kept it, I mean, he didn't break it, just to give them a lesson, to tell them that it was done by the greatest idol, and people come to know that, I mean, they cannot do anything, even they cannot defend themselves.
Yes.
So it's very different, as I mentioned, the intention matters. It's very different from desecration the Quran by these ignorant people. Their intention is just to insult this heavenly book. And as I mentioned, as Muslims, we have no right to disrespect the holy places of the followers of other religions. Are we allowed, for example, as Muslims, to go to a Hindu temple and disrespect that place and break the idols? No. I mean, I don't believe that any Muslim scholar in India, for example, would allow the Muslim that you may or you are obliged to go to the Hindus' temples. They are idol worshippers, of course, and they have idols inside the temples. So are we allowed as Muslims to go inside the temples and break the idols? No. And this is the logic of the religion of Islam. لا تسبوا. You have even, not only you have no right to break the idols, you have no right to use foul language against them. Islam is the religion of logic and argument. The Holy Prophet of Islam, before the establishment of the religion of Islam, did not break any idol in the city of Mecca. As I mentioned, he did it when the whole Mecca embraced the religion of Islam.
That's right.
So there is a big difference between what was done by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, whose intention was bringing a new argument for the people, and the intention of these ignorant people burning the Noble Book of Quran.
All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding whether it is our right to disrespect the Holy Quran because we want to criticize it or not, or whether is it possible to desecrate the scriptures and the holy places of the other religions if you want to criticize them. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين
حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Leader meets with participants of International Islamic Unity Conference and ambassadors of Islamic countries. On Tuesday, 3rd of October 2023, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with the participants of the International Islamic Unity Conference, as well as ambassadors of Islamic countries and a number of Iranian officials. The meeting took place at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on Tuesday, 3rd of October, on the occasion of the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. After welcoming all those who were present at the meeting, the leader said, "Today is a great celebration. It is a luminous, blessed day. It is the birth anniversary of the great Prophet, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and also the birth anniversary of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. In this program, we discuss the leader's remarks and points of view expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us." Continuing with his remarks, the leader said, "Regarding the great Prophet, I and others like myself are truly unable to express and comprehend the great personality of that noble person. That is really how it is. I will briefly share only a few words from the voluminous book of the virtues of the great Prophet. All of humanity is indebted to this shining sun. This is what I want to say. All members of humanity, whether they believe in this religion or not, are indebted to the great Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Because Prophet Muhammad brought humanity the prescription for the treatment of all of humanity's major afflictions. And this is a fact. Almighty God says in the Holy Quran, 'This is a book we have sent down to you, that you may bring mankind out of darkness into light.' But what is darkness? Darkness is all the things throughout history that have made human beings' lives dark, bitter, and poisonous. Ignorance is darkness. Poverty is darkness. Oppression is darkness. Discrimination is darkness. Drowning in lust is darkness. Moral corruption and social afflictions are all darkness. These are all different kinds of darkness that humanity has suffered throughout history. Not having faith is darkness. Not having a purpose in life is darkness. These are humanity's serious afflictions. The great Prophet brought humankind a prescription, both a prescription in understanding and a prescription for our actions, for the treatment of these pains. If you wish to get rid of these pains, these are the cures. Islamic laws brought by the Holy Prophet and the teachings of the Holy Quran are the cure for humanity's ills and pains." Ayatollah Khamenei added, if you want to live well, this is how you should live. Commenting further and referring to Ayah 24 of Surah Anfal in the Holy Quran, the leader said,